Babylon, the updated version. Chapter 6. Come out of her, my people. Written by David W. Dyer. Read by Wayne O'Connor. The consequences of the attack on Babylon mentioned in the previous chapter are extremely severe and lethal. Therefore, God constantly warns his people to get out of this place called Babylon. God says, "Go forth from Babylon." Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20. And again he says, "Move from the midst of Babylon." Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8. He warns, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life." Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 6. God further exhorts, "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 45. Finally, God admonishes us with a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. It may be possible that after this attack, some inhabitants of Babylon will still be able to escape. It is probable that many millions will survive this attack. Some of them, because of where they live, may be able to get across the borders or put to sea and still escape some of the aftermath of the plagues and death. To them, God says, "You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still." Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 50. This means that those who survive should take every opportunity to leave and keep going until they get to somewhere safe. Incredibly, even after such an attack, some still seem to be reluctant to leave, but God urges them to do so for their own good. Leaving spiritual Babylon. Coming out of Babylon for some may include leaving a place of great comfort and prosperity. But certainly it is much more than that. Many Christians who don't live in the United States still are in love with the world. They are spending their lives pursuing the sensual pleasures which the devil's woman has to offer. They are committing adultery against their Lord. This brings us to the following truth. All of God's people need to come out of Babylon. They need to have a change of heart. They desperately need to stop their lusting after the world and all the things in it. They must immediately terminate their adulterous relationship with the kingdom of God's enemy. James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James chapter 4, verse 8. Here our brother is speaking to the church. He is exposing a common condition among us. Far too many are living a double life. They are having a secret, or perhaps not so secret, affair with the prostitute. They appear to be living in and participating in God's kingdom by being members of some church or other, and apparently doing what is expected of them by the group. But in their hearts, they have another lover. They are loving and pursuing the things of this world. They are rolling in the bed with the delights and attractions of this world. They are committing adultery with the prostitute. For some, this is love of money or success. They spend much of their time and even more of their thought life pursuing money. Instead of meditating on God's word or having communion with Him, their thoughts are constantly occupied with their business, investments, and projects. parents. In the place of dedicating their time to their spouse, children, and serving others in Jesus' name, their time is completely occupied with their enterprise. Their heart has been seduced away from Jesus. For others, their secret God is their sports addiction. They spend a lot of money gathering paraphernalia, which has to do with their team. They spend much time watching TV to see who wins or loses, going to see games and talking endlessly with others about the subject. God, their family, and other brothers and sisters have to take second place. Others are obsessed with surfing, fishing, or some other pastime. Their time and money is also dedicated to this amusement. New equipment, magazines, and clothing related to this end are their main expenditures. What really gets their attention, what energizes them, what draws their heart, is their sport. Some like to shop. They are constantly looking for the money and opportunity to buy new clothes or other things. Others are always preoccupied about their appearance, frequently going to beauty shops, buying the latest fashions, purchasing all kinds of makeup, reading magazines about the subject, and so on. Still others are always excited about parties, new movies, soap operas, going to the mall, and various other types of entertainments. Still others are always lusting in their heart for a new car, a bigger house, and more money in their bank account. They long for the appearance of success. They secretly love it when others envy them for what they have. When they drive that big, new, expensive car down the street, they imagine what others are thinking and gleefully interpret the glances they receive as jealousy. When they appear in public in costly clothes and jewelry, they hope that others will notice the maker's mark. This is a sure sign that they are committing adultery with the world. There are even some in the church who preach and teach, but their secret goal is to make a name for themselves, become rich, or impress others. Still others have ministries of worship, but their hearts are divided. While they do perhaps have a desire to minister, they also enjoy the attention, fame, and accolades which come from what they do. Many enjoy the attention and respect which comes from having a title and a position in a religious institution, such as pastor, deacon, or even apostle. Even though these things seem to be a part of the church, they are in reality part of the world. Those who seek them are committing adultery with the prostitute. Their heart is not pure towards the Lord and his intentions, but are simply using the things of God to gratify earthly, carnal desires for fame, attention, and money. These are merely small examples of the many things which seduce the hearts of believers away from God. This world offers a whole array of attractions to draw the hearts of the unwary. The devil has had thousands of years to study the behavior and desires of mankind. He has tuned up his offerings over the years so that they appeal to the maximum number of people. He also has increased his variety of distractions so that everyone can find something they want in his kingdom. Many believers who are seduced by the world still live the appearance of Christianity. Figuratively speaking, they still live with their spiritual husband, but they are committing adultery with the world. Their heart is involved with other lovers. It is to these people that James is speaking. He is admonishing them to clean up their lives. He is calling them to purify their hearts from their adulterous relationship with the world. He is urging them to make a deep, heartfelt decision to stop their lusting after the world and the things in it, and return with their whole heart to God. As we have seen, the Bible is full of admonitions and warnings to God's people to come out of Babylon. God's judgment is coming. Not only is it coming upon a place which will be the epitome of worldliness, but it will also come upon his people who are committing adultery with the world. The Lord will judge his people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. We read, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. If we refuse to repent of our adultery, come out of the world, and stop sharing in her sins, we will certainly also receive of her plagues. Of course, many will argue, we all have to work to make money. We all must buy clothes and wear them. We all need cars and houses. After all, entertainment is not a sin. All this is true, yet there is the all-important question, where is our heart? What are we loving and pursuing? What has captured our time, attention, and affection? Are we 100% after Jesus, or is there some part of our heart which is committing adultery with the world? We all will do well to soberly ponder these questions. The scriptures admonish those who just have some involvement in the world to not misuse or abuse it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Just as a married person must have some contact with others who are not their spouse, yet maintain their fidelity, so we obviously must have some contact with the world, but not allow our hearts to become seduced by it. Leaving physical Babylon. For those who live in the place we have identified as the embodiment of today's Babylon, the only way to be able to physically leave is to first leave the world in your heart. As long as your heart is held by comfort, luxury, ease, and wealth, you will never be able to remove your body from the place which offers you what your heart really desires. Lot's wife was one of these. In her case, her reluctance to leave forced the two angels to actually drag Lot and his family away from the coming destruction. But even as she left, she looked back. Her body was moving away, but her heart was still there. And so she looked back and became a pillar or statue of salt. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. Every one of us is urged to remember Lot's wife. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. This is an important admonition for all of us. Those who live in Babylon are required to leave. All believers who live today in physical Babylon must have a real, profound, heart-searching time before the presence of God and allow Him to purify them of all the things which would hold them back from obeying Him. They must cleanse their heart of their love for the world and all the things in it. Next, they must begin to take steps to be obedient to what He is saying to them right now, today. As we repent from our involvement in this world and move toward God's goals, He will lead us. Come out of her, my people. It may be that some reading this book live in or know someone who lives in the opulent, sensual Babylonian nation, which we have been describing. It is possible that they have been seeing the substance of what it is that constitutes the great prostitute, and realize that they are right in the middle of her. But, just as Lot was in Sodom, perhaps they are very secure where they are. They have a comfortable, safe, easy life. The salaries are good, the standard of living is high, goods of every description are plentiful and easily affordable. Food is abundant, public services are reliable, and there is a sense of safety and security. Hospitals, health services, medicines, and other such things are close at hand. Perhaps their friends and family are there, and life is great. True, just as Lot also was, they are bothered about the rising tide of immorality and filth which appears daily all around them. But they perhaps just turn off the TV, shrug their shoulders, and continue on with their life. However, if where they live is in fact the very place about which the Bible is speaking, if anyone makes their home right in the middle of modern-day Babylon, then one day something is going to happen. Someday Jesus is going to say, "Get out!" He is no doubt already speaking this today. It is quite clear in the book of Revelation that our Lord, whom we are required to obey, gives a clear command to his children concerning the place called Babylon. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Here we encounter a very difficult thing. In fact, this is a word which is so hard to hear that it is probable that the vast majority of God's people will not be able to hear it. Imagine that God might call someone to one day leave all that is important to them, to tell them to abandon their home, their friends, and possibly their relatives, to leave the comfort and security of their job and surroundings, all the wealth and goods which they have accumulated, and to go someplace where life is less comfortable. Will they go? Will they actually hear such a command from their Savior? Or will they find 1,001 reasons why this could not possibly be Jesus speaking to them? My honest opinion is that even if angels appeared by the bedside of every believer in Babylon tonight and clearly spoke to them to get up and leave, only a very, very small number of them would actually go. Two angels came to Sodom. They plainly spoke the word of the Lord to Lot. They urged him to leave immediately, saying, "Whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city." Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 and 15. But Lot had a lot of trouble hearing this word. He felt happy and comfortable where he was. All his possessions and his family were there. His surroundings were familiar, and therefore he felt secure. So he lingered. He was very reluctant to leave, and he was very afraid of what he might encounter in the mountains. Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. Most of his relatives refused to come with him. They thought he must be joking. Genesis 19, verse 14. Or perhaps he had lost his mind. At last, the day of judgment began to dawn, and still he was delaying. Finally, the angels had to drag him, together with his wife and daughters, to safety. My, how the word of God still speaks to us today. Many, many of God's people are today living in Babylon. They feel safe and secure. Not only are many citizens there, but the Babylon of today is filled with millions of emigrants who have flocked there to partake of her prosperity, ease, and safety. Many of these who live there are prosperous and content. But there are two serious problems. God warns them of two consequences of remaining in Babylon. Firstly, they begin little by little to share in her sins. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. The influence of the immorality in this place is tremendous. The inhabitants are bombarded constantly, principally through the media, with every kind of perversion and uncleanness. Increasingly, perhaps without even realizing it, they lower their own moral standards. They are slowly being influenced to adopt the values of the world around them. Even more than that, the children of these residents are, just as the daughters of Lot were, heavily influenced by the rampant immorality. Secondly, God warns them that he will judge this city. She will be destroyed by plagues, namely death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Revelation chapter 18, verse 8. God is calling for his people to come out of Babylon because he is going to bring judgment. Anyone who lives in Babylon should take this fact very seriously. Let me warn you clearly, God will not withhold his judgment on Babylon just because some believers are still there. If they do not respond to his word and take the steps necessary to remove themselves from that place, they will suffer the horrible consequences which God has foretold. If you are an emigrant and now live in Babylon, I would like to urge you, go home. Leave immediately and return to where you came from. Now is the time to liquidate your possessions and get out. Don't wait until it is too late. The Bible also teaches us that when someone begins to take steps to leave Babylon, they will become examples for others to follow. Move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like rams before the flock. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8. Obedience will also help others see what they too could and should do. The sin of Sodom. Very many believers who live in Babylon today, or even those looking at her from the outside, do not understand why God would even think about judging that nation. They see their prosperity and comfort as blessings from God. Although the increasing sin around them troubles them, they do not consider themselves to be sinful. They just cannot imagine that their easy, prosperous, self-centered Christian lifestyle might be something of which God does not approve. When reading about Sodom in the Old Testament, we encounter something very significant. God states exactly what her sin was. Contrary to what we might think, he does not list many deviant sexual sins. Although such sin certainly existed and was repugnant to him, what God mentions as the reason for his judgment is something else. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, we read, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." This is really amazing. The sin for which Sodom was judged was pride, plenty of good food, and lots of spare time. This is why God judged her. Most of us probably don't see these things as bad. In fact, we often seek after them. Yet in God's mind, these were a great offense to him. You see, Sodom had a great abundance, but according to this verse, she spent it on herself. She did not use her affluence to minister to those who were poor and needy. In the Gospels, Jesus teaches us about what it is that chokes his word and makes it unfruitful within us. Joining the various records together, there are four basic items mentioned. They are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, Matthew 13:22, the desires for other things, Mark 4:19, and the pleasures of life, Luke 8:14. These four items could be regarded as the exact definition of Babylonian society. It is what many would call the American dream. It is for this reason that God is going to judge Babylon. He has given her so much, but she has spent it on herself. She has used the blessings of God to lavish upon herself everything she could desire instead of spending her resources promoting the kingdom of God. Very soon, God is going to judge that nation for the way in which she used what he gave to her. But before this event, our Lord is urging all of his people to flee for their lives. He is instructing them to get out of that nation, culture, and society, which will suffer his wrath. All of us will do well to listen to his voice. God's country. Another series of thoughts which might hinder those thinking about leaving Babylon goes something like this. It seems God loves that nation. He has blessed it greatly. There are many good Christian men and women here. How could it be that God would allow this country to be destroyed? Perhaps we can find some answers for this by looking again in the Old Testament. God chose the land of Israel. He led his people there. It was a good land, full of all sorts of good things. At that time, it was incredibly fertile and lush. It was flowing with milk and honey. It was the kind of place in which it was easy and comfortable to live. The Lord blessed his people there. He allowed them to build him a temple in Jerusalem. It was God's chosen place, full of God's chosen people who worshipped at God's unique temple on the earth. But these people became disobedient. They became sinful, immoral, and proud. They never thought that God could judge them or destroy their land because of all the foregoing facts which we have mentioned. Yet, he did. He did so because of the wickedness of the population. Their sin became so great that finally he turned his back on them and judged them. He arranged for another nation to invade them and utterly destroy them. Today's Babylon is no different and will not be treated differently from them. So if modern Babylon is massacring millions of unborn babies every year, if they are sacrificing these children on the altar of their own convenience, if many are regularly practicing fornication and adultery, not a few of whom have different partners every night, if divorce, which God hates, Malachi 2:16, is widespread, a product of people's insatiable desire for instant gratification, if pornography is epidemic on the internet, the TV, and in other places, if strip joints and sex shops are popping up like mushrooms everywhere, especially in the Bible Belt in the south of the country, if homosexuality is increasingly common and blatant, if witchcraft and every type of occult practice is on the rise, especially among the youth, and if all these and many other sins are just as common or even more so inside the church as they are in the world around them, will God not judge her? Certainly, he will. If and when a nation which God has previously blessed and even used for his own purposes turns her back on him, he will also turn his back on her and judge her. If and when the inhabitants have given their hearts to seek and worship the things of this fallen world, he will judge her. If she is, in fact, committing adultery with the devil's painted woman, God's wrath cannot be far behind. Unfortunately, these things are just as much a part of the lives of those who go to church as those who make no pretense of religion. Maybe you don't live in Babylon. Perhaps some of you readers are understanding the substance of this message. You are seeing how the love for the world and all the things in it, including the luxuries, excesses, and pleasures, are in opposition to the will of God and his kingdom. Possibly you are even grieved in your heart that the world in general is tending toward an increasingly promiscuous and luxurious direction. You are seeing ever more clearly how seeking the things of the world keeps the heart of man from intimacy with God. But, you say, where I live does not fulfill the previous description. It does not seem that where I live is the Babylon of Revelation. My country of residence does not meet the criteria discussed in this book. For example, possibly where you live has no seaports. It might be that the wealth of your country does not match what biblical Babylon obviously has. Perhaps the worldly tendencies of the Babylonian spirit are limited by poverty, governmental considerations, etc. Therefore, there is no need for you to flee anywhere. Yet there still are some critical questions for you to consider. Are you, as a child of God, pursuing the things of the world? Do they attract and grip your heart? Even though you don't live in Babylon, do you wish you did? Has the wine of her fornication contaminated your soul in a manner that causes you to lust after all the pleasures and things that the world has to offer? Are your thoughts and your time consumed with the pursuit of success and money? If so, then there is a need for a deep repentance. There is a necessity for a genuine examination of your heart before the Lord. Anything which he finds within us which is not wholeheartedly seeking his kingdom first needs to be abandoned. The involvement of our heart with the things of this world is spiritual adultery. If we are caught in this unclean, spiritually immoral relationship, we desperately need repentance. God's judgment is soon coming on a physical place called Babylon. But, as already mentioned, it is also likely that his judgment will be executed upon some of his children who don't live in Babylon, but are committing adultery with the prostitute, upon those who are in love with this world. This possibility is suggested by the fact that the place Babylon is the apparent center of world commerce. Therefore, her destruction will certainly have an impact of worldwide proportions. Many will suffer financial disaster because of her destruction. Those who are looking to their bank account and investments for security will be among the first to be impacted by the fall of Babylon. Further, since the coming beast will probably gain influence over the world's financial systems, those who are dependent upon them will be easy to target and persecute. It is also biblical, and therefore certain, that God will permit the coming man of sin to persecute the church. This judgment could fall heavily upon those who are not living in intimate communion with Jesus, but pursuing the things of this world. The reason for this is that these people will have a much more difficult time hearing from God and knowing what to do and where to go when the events of the end times begin to unfold. Their lack of communication with their Lord will result in their vulnerability. Adding to this picture is the scripture which teaches us that God's judgment will begin with His own children, His own house. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God will use the Antichrist to execute His judgment on His own house. Besides using him to judge Babylon, it seems He will also use him to judge His own people. We read, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Who then granted the Antichrist this power? It must be God Himself, since He is the only one who could do such a thing. The reason for this must be that He will use the coming beast to both test and purify His people. Therefore, in these last days, every child of God should be putting his relationship with God and his cooperation with His will on the earth in first place. There is only a little time left. We don't have time to waste. Every believer who is in a right relationship with Jesus should be dedicating all his time, energy, and money to proclaiming the gospel and serving others. Instead of using our talents and time to accumulate wealth and things, we should invest what we have, be it little or much, in doing the work of the kingdom of God. In this way, and only in this way, will we escape His judgment when we stand before Him. Once again, we hear God say to His children, "My son, give me your heart. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men." Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. You have just listened to a chapter from one of David Dyer's books. These recordings or copies of the book are available at www.agrainofwheat.com. No spaces, all small letters. That's www.agrainofwheat.com.